1 Peter 1:13 through 21. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who believe by him, do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God.
You'll find in verse 13 we studied last week that we have the responsibility to fortify the focus of our faith, to set our faith, to fully rest it upon the grace that's given to us when Jesus comes again. But there's another responsibility, and that's the one I want to talk about today, and that's the one that's found in verse 14, where it tells us we're to be obedient children. And you know, there's all kinds of definitions of obedient children. We had a couple that we palled around a lot with when our children were young that very, very strict, yes ma'am, no ma'am, thank you ma'am, please, was what our kids would call their family, because that was what they demanded. That was obedience. They insisted upon that kind of obedience. Now, to other people, there's other levels of obedience. But God doesn't leave us just hanging out there. You be an obedient child. However you want to define that term, however you want to do it, however you think it ought to be, God tells us that we're to be obedient. Now, sometimes that has a legalistic sound to it. And you know, one thing our society today does not like is legalistic attitudes. But it's one that's very important that throughout the New Testament, Jesus himself is described in Hebrews the 5th chapter and verse number 9 as having learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Obedience is a very, very important thing. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 8 tells us when Jesus comes back again, he's going to take vengeance on them that do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So obedience has something that in God's eyes is very, very important. So the Bible has a lot to say about it, but we're going to limit our discussion today to these few verses right here as we think about it. We're not going to try to learn what proper conduct as obedient children in God's eyes is, because it has both negative and positive things. There are some things we're not supposed to do and some things that we are supposed to do. He tells us first and foremost that as obedient children, we're not to conform ourselves to the former lusts. And try to understand what Peter's saying there when he talks about conforming ourselves to the former lust. He means we're not to allow these former lusts to shape our lives, to shape our attitudes, to shape our mind, to shape our character. We're to be different. We're to change. The former lusts talk about the evil desires, the evil behavior that we once engaged in, and that the world still does. You don't have to look very far to see examples of the former lust that we're talking about. In essence, what Peter's saying, don't act like you once did. You need to be different. You need to recognize when you become a Christian, you're following a different path in life. You have a different whole world view. You have a different way of making decisions. You have different things that you're looking at that are important to you. Don't adopt the sinful habits. Don't adopt the mannerisms, the dress, the speech of those that are in the world and that you once did before you became a Christian. You have to be different. Now let's apply that and try to think about how that fits in our lives today. We're to seek to not act like non-Christians. Boy, is that different than what our society says. We're all supposed to act alike. We're not supposed to be different. But, you know, Christians are not supposed to be conformist. We're not supposed to be trying to follow after that which everybody else does. Look in Romans, the first chapter, and the first couple verses. Paul said, I beseech you, Romans, as brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now listen close, and do not be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Conformists imitate other people. You know, you see some boy band or some little rock star, some movie star, and everybody wants to dress like that and talk like that and act like that. We're not to conform ourselves. We're not to imitate others. But we're to be transformed. That's a totally different world. We're talking about undergoing a true change within. Right here between our ears. We think differently. And then we act differently. Because we think differently. We don't act differently because we're trying to conform to somebody else. We have been changed. We need to be sure when we're behaving, and we will if we behave properly as obedient children, that we're not adopting the sinful habits, the sinful mannerisms of those in the world. We're not following the latest fashions. I told Andy last night, I saw something I haven't seen since back in the 60s, maybe early 70s. Was sitting in a restaurant, and this young man came in the door, and my mouth dropped open. I did a second look. He had an afro that was at least that big. I haven't seen one like that since I was a kid. I mean, it was huge. And I mean, big. He couldn't have reached around it. He had to have somebody else tease it and form it. I asked Andy, I said, is that coming back? Is that going to be popular? Because when I went down to the Memphis School of Preaching, one of the other preacher's students came in, and this was a white guy. And he had a head of hair like that. Because he had real kinky, curly hair. And it, you know, it combed up nice like that. Just, I went over and I said, Bob, I don't think that's going to go, man. I'm just not going to fit with the school. I said, let me take you to a barbershop. I'll even pay for it. I said, I'm trying to keep you out of trouble. Well, there was one barbershop where the director of the school got his hair cut all the time. And he knew the students, because we all went there. You wanted to stay on Roy Hearn's right side. So you walked in there, and okay, whoa. He said, have a seat. Put the apron around him and started in the back and went right up over big hole in the back of his head where he came home and his wife cried. She had never seen him without an afro. Never. And that was just the first of many changes between both of us over the 2 years we spent there. In our thinking and in our minds and in our actions. We're not to conform to the world, but we're to be transformed. We're not to wear the short dresses, the tight jeans, the immodest apparel, whether you're a male or a female. We're to be the kind of person who adorns themselves in modest apparel. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. We're not to fill our speech with the suggestive and vulgar language and jokes that we hear so much of in our society today. But, you know, too many Christians do not conform to God. They conform to the world and to its lusts. And so it's not really surprising. It's disappointing to see so many being entrapped by the world. If you hang with and you try to conform yourself, you're going to be conformed to the world. Christians need to heed what Peter's saying right here. To be not conformed to your former lust. But he tells us that we are to be holy in all of your conduct. Holy. The word is very closely aligned to sanctification and to being sanctified, to be set aside. It's another way of saying the very same thing. Not conforming yourself to your former lust to be holy. One's the negative and the other's the positive. We need to be holy, set apart, dedicated to God. And he gives us a couple of reasons in the scripture. The first one is found right here. Be holy for I'm holy. We are calling ourselves Christians. That little I-A-N on the end of the word, that means I'm like that. That's who I am. That's what I'm trying to become. That's what I'm transforming myself into. The God who's called us through His gospel is holy. If I'm going to be His child, then I'm going to be holy. He has set himself apart from sin, set himself apart from wickedness. And he demands that same kind of holiness from you and me. From you and me. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 25, 6, and 7, it tells us that Jesus died for that very reason, that he might sanctify the church and present it to himself holy. He died that we might be holy. By the way, I hope you noticed, it says holy in all of your conduct. Not just some of it. It's not, holiness isn't what we put on for Sunday morning. Holiness is our daily life. Holiness is to be our entire conduct. Everything. You remember what it said in Romans 12? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. That's the attitude that we're to have. Every aspect of our life should be in harmony with God's will. And it ought to be because we are thinking about it. I'm talking about our work, our speech, our dress, our recreation, our lives, 24/7, 365, needs to be holy in all of our conduct, how we go about our business, how we go about our play, how we think, how we act. So it's an interesting question to think about. Does my business practice show that I'm holy? How about the way I play or recreate? Is that holy? Well, I'm sure all of us can improve in this area, in being holy in all that we do. It says not only are we not to conform and are we to be holy, but we're to conduct ourselves through the time of our stay here in fear. Pilgrims. Fear had an important part in their sojourn. When the American pilgrims landed on Plymouth Rock, they didn't just, hey man, we made it, we're here. There's no... They had wild animals, they had Indians, they had starvation, they had all kinds of things that they needed to be concerned about. And we need to know and understand that there's a couple reasons that Peter gives us why we need to fear. The first one is we have a Father who without partiality judges according each other's work. We have a Father who's going to judge us, who knows all and sees all. And He does it without partiality. It's not going to be, well, that's my favorite kid. I'm going to let them... Did you have any... Well, those of you that came from multiple families, there's usually one in the family who gets away with everything. Am I right? I mean, you know, they can do no wrong. You may deny that. You may try to ignore that, but it's a fact. It's a fact. Maybe some of you were the favorite child. Cracks me up, that Vantage ad where the guy's sitting there and he says, I'm mama's boy. He said, you know, my mama loves me more than all the rest of my siblings. You know, I'm mama's boy. And I like to talk to mama, and mama likes to talk to me. Oh, my. I can't imagine what they'd have to pay me to sit there on television and say, I'm mama's boy. We need to recognize if we're going to be daddy's boy, and I don't mean that in a disrespectful way, but if we're going to be the Father's son, He does it without partiality. He's going to hold each and every one of us, and it's going to be a personal judgment. A personal judgment. I can't say, well, you know, I contributed to the treasury and we reached 300,000 people with our website. That's good. Now, what'd you do? I mean, individually, what did you do? Each one's work. We're going to have to answer for ourselves. Nobody's going to receive special favors, and nobody's going to escape God's eye. He's going to know everything. Second reason that Peter gives us for conducting ourselves throughout our time and of your stay here in fear is knowing the cost of what our souls were paid. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. We weren't redeemed by things that lose their value. You know, right now, gold's riding high. You buy gold now, and you're paying top dollar for it. I can remember as a kid, gold was $38 an ounce. I don't even know what it is today, but it's 100 times or more than that. But you know, it could be $38 again. It really could. Because that's a corruptible thing. Gold and silver. You never know. Somebody may find a whole mountain full of gold out there and it suddenly becomes just as, you know, cheap as tin. We don't know. But we weren't redeemed with that kind of thing. Anyway, we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And you think about that for a moment. Jesus came to this earth to die for us. And he paid the price of his blood that was shed upon that cross. You all have things that are of great value to you. You paid good money for it. Lots of money. And you don't like to see people abuse it. You don't like to, you know, makes me sick to ever get a new car. You take it to the parking lot, somebody throws their door open and there's a ding. There's a scrape in the paint. Just, you don't like to see it treated that way. Now you know that before you get rid of that car, it's going to have more than one ding. But that first ding, that just hurts. You think, I just paid X number of dollars for this thing and somebody treats it like it's an old junker. I haven't had a new car in a couple decades and it gets beat up the first couple days I have it. Oh, it just... How do you think God feels when he paid the precious blood of his son for you? How do you think he's going to treat you when you sin? We need to conduct ourselves to the time of our stay here in fear, because it was with the precious blood of Christ that we were purchased. Now listen, as he goes through and talks about this precious blood, it was without blemish and without spot. That's what the sacrifice had to be under the Old Testament. They had to go through their entire herd or their entire flock and find the one that was without spot, without blemish. And that was the one, the best one. Not only is it without blemish and without spot, but that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was decided before the world was created that Jesus was coming again. And you're going to turn your back on that and go into sin? You better be in fear. Well, we don't talk about it very much, but hellfire is still there. We're going to have to answer to that. But not only was it without blemish and without spot and foreordained, but it was manifest in these last times for just on. That's not what it says. It was for you who through him believe in God. Jesus came to this world for you. Each and every one of us. And he knows each and every one of us individually. That precious blood was shed for those who believe in God through him. How wonderful it is to think about. And it was by him our faith and hopes in God. What were we purchased by? That thing that gives us hope. That thing that gives us faith. How much should we appreciate that? Well, the Hebrew writer tells us in the 26th verse of chapter 10, down through about verse 31, that there's a tremendous price. A tremendous price to pay if we turn our back on the one who gave it all for us. Hebrews 10, verse 26 says, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sin. But there does remain something. It's not a sacrifice for your sins. It's a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation which will devour the adversary. Did you hear who it's going to devour? If you put it into context, it's the one who sins willfully. God says, that's my adversary. The one who sins willfully. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of 2-3 witnesses. And that law's taken out of the way. He says, how much worse punishment do you suppose he'll be thought worthy who tramples the Son of God underfoot, who counts the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insults the Spirit of grace? Well, I just did a little thing. It wasn't. In God's eyes, it is. You just walked on Jesus' face. You just looked at the blood that was shed on that cross as nothing but pig's blood. You've turned away from the Spirit of grace to go back to the things of the world. Now listen as he says in verses 30 and 31. The conclusion of the matter says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And the Lord will judge his people. We're not talking about the world out there. We're talking about us. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to pass our time here in fear. In tremendous respect for what God has done and a recognition of what happens if we don't do what he says. Obedient children. That means that we're not to conform ourselves according to our former lust, that we're to be holy, and that we're to pass our time here in fear. Paul said pretty much the same thing in few or words, maybe, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 1. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This isn't just Peter's idea. This is the Holy Spirit, and he had Paul write the very same thing. Now, we can't do this on our own. We do it by the redeeming grace of God. We are forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We can be strengthened by the power of His Spirit to live the kind of lives that are pleasing to God. The great question for the week, and I hope it's one you'll ponder on this week, have you been living this kind of life? Would you say you could stand before God and say that I have been an obedient child of yours, Father? I'm ready for the judgment day. If you look at yourself honestly and think about it and say, no, I can't say that, then you need to repent and you need to do it right now. Because you can walk out that door at the end of our time here with that exact thought in your mind. I'm ready. Come, Lord Jesus. Come right now. That's what he's saying to you. Come right now while we stand and while we sing.